Thank you, Matt. I guess it's not too difficult to imagine the scene, is it? The shepherd leaning up against the trunk of a tree and gazing out over his flock of sheep. His work's done for a while. He's led the sheep to good pasture, to a supply of water. The sheep are grazing peacefully. The sun's shining. All is well with the world. And the shepherd takes a moment to open his packed lunch and just enjoy the moment. Lamb sandwiches again, of course. But the image is one of contentment and of peacefulness and of satisfaction of a job well done. And that thudding realization suddenly comes. The Lord is my shepherd. Just as he watches over the sheep, so the Lord watches over him. Just as he leads and provides for those sheep, so the Lord leads him and provides for him in all sorts of ways. Just as he protects those sheep in that flock, so the Lord protects him in his life. In the same way that the sheep are contented and peaceful and satisfied in the presence of the shepherd, so David finds peace, the satisfaction, contentment in the presence of the Lord. Because it's David we're talking of here, isn't it? It's his psalm. It's a psalm that's been loved by generations of people, for generations. A psalm of joyful trust, a simple to understand picture. And all we have to do is live it out, so our lives might become all that God, our shepherd, wants them to be. Now, I admit there's a bit of poetic license probably going on here. It might have been raining, who knows, when the shepherd was out under his umbrella cursing the day he was born. And we're not sure when it was written. Some people say that David was a shepherd, in other words, just a young lad when he had this thought and write this down. Others will say it was a later reflection in life. Either way, there's a childlike trust here, isn't there? But at the same time, this trust comes from a maturity, an experience of life and faith and trust in the Lord through all sorts of circumstances and experiences of life. There was I guess, that in those days a shepherd would lead his sheep. He'd walk in front of them, he'd call them to follow, and they would follow him. Because from lambs they'd grown used to his voice and knew that they could trust his voice, and so they would readily follow the shepherd wherever he went. There was famously a trip to the Holy Land once, and a bunch of Christians were travelling in a bus, and they saw a man chasing sheep, frantically trying to catch them, who in their frenzy to get away from this man were leaping over each other and causing all sorts of chaos. And the man on the bus asked the guide, he said, I thought the sheep were supposed to follow the shepherd, and the shepherd called them and they followed along. And the guide said, ah yes, but that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher who's trying to catch them. Probably not true either, is it? Bit of realism here. If we're going to benefit from this psalm, I think we need to accept the starting points that we looked at last week. And even before we look at today's three phrases, just to know how the psalm begins again. The Lord is my shepherd. And it follows, doesn't it, when you say that, that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Just wonder if we're willing to really grasp that this morning. What does it mean to be a sheep? Total dependence on the shepherd. Incapable, actually, of surviving otherwise, because, you know, sheep are defenceless. That they have no warning growl or roar or bark. Do you know they have no claws or anything to fend off predators? Defenseless. They have no sense of direction, really. They'll just wander wherever the grass is green. It's actually a wonder. Are you happy to think of yourself as a sheep this morning? Let me hear you say, "Baa." Because it's quite hard, isn't it, for proud humans to accept the fact that we're like sheep. Because we must prove our worth, mustn't we? We must make our own way in life. We must be independent and show others, show our parents perhaps, how good we are. But you know, to be a sheep and to recognise the Lord as your shepherd, there's something most profound going on there. It's almost fundamental, it is fundamental to what it is to be fully human. And by fully human, I mean the way God created us to be. To be dependent on Him for all things. To trust Him totally. And do you know what? He provides. If you can say the Lord is my shepherd this morning, then you can say confidently, with no doubts, as David said in that first verse, I shall not be in want. The things that matter, things that truly matter, the things of the soul. And you see, what follows on from that verse, what we look at this morning, is simply an unpacking. It keeps the sheep and shepherd analogy going, but it just unpacks this truth. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. So we pick up these three phrases today under the general heading of provision and link the first two together. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I'm going to assume for a moment that green pastures and still waters refer to the provision that the Lord makes for us. I'm going to spend most of my time looking at really this verb, this first phrase. He makes me lie down and he leads me. He makes me lie down. Now you might think, Ian's from Liverpool, he knows nothing about sheep or shepherds. But you'd be wrong, because I read a chapter in a book only this week. And it seems that sheep will only lie down if certain criteria are fulfilled. Firstly, they must be free from fear. The naturally nervous sheep, fearful of the least thing, and almost always assuming that a predator is about to leap on them and savage them. And do you know what calms them down? It's seeing the shepherd. It's knowing he's there to protect them. Now in David's time, and in fact he says somewhere, doesn't he? I couldn't find it this morning. I know he says it somewhere. But he's fought bears. Is it when he fights Goliath? He says, doesn't he? He's fought bears and lions, and therefore Goliath wouldn't be a problem for him. The shepherd would have his rod and his staff, and he'd chase foxes and rabbits. Anything that would savage a sheep, he'd have it away in no time at all. That rod and staff bring comfort, don't they, to the sheep. We'll do that in a week or two's time. So what about you and me? What are you worried about this morning? What are you on edge about? What can't you find peace about? Well, whatever it is, maybe you need to trust the shepherd and believe in your heart that he's present. You see, we're talking Almighty God here. We're talking the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We're talking the sovereign ruler of the universe, who created all things, who sustains all things, and to whom all things will one day return. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, outside of his control. Does that change the way you look at whatever's worrying you. Mary, hope I'm not out of place here, right? I haven't warned you about this, but hope I'm not out of place. Tell me if I'm wrong afterwards, like not now, obviously. Okay. But what a few weeks the Ayrton family have had. Bereavement of Mary's mum, hysterectomy, Mary, that one, obviously, that one, not John. Moving house, changing job. You wouldn't wish all that stress, would you, on your worst enemy? Unless you see the Lord's hand in it. So the first news was this new job. When they sensed that the Lord was calling them to this new area of service, and so decided to go for it. But rumbling along for a few months has been this physical difficulty, I think, that Mary's been having, and so been seeing the doctor, been seeing the consultant, been waiting for appointments and things like that. So what if they have to move and then join the bottom of the queue in Southampton, the postcode lottery and all that kind of stuff? That wouldn't be very good, would it? It's a worry. But then suddenly, into the consultant, and a date is set before they are due to move. Perfect timing, actually. It's always a shock, isn't it, to lose a loved one. Mary's mum died just a few weeks ago. But some deaths are good. She'd lived her life to the full. She was a believer in the Lord. And just think about the timing. This week with the moving would have been shocking. Last week with the hysterectomy would have been difficult. But she died a month ago, really unexpectedly. Perfect timing. And moving. Until Friday, it was going to be June the 6th. And John is meant to start work on June the 1st, I think. It's paid, doesn't he, from June the 1st or June the 2nd. Would have meant going down for next weekend and for a day or two either side and then coming back to move house. But what do you know? Somebody in the chain somewhere needs to move house this week and not next week. And so, amazing, perfect timing. The move is this week, and John can start work after they've moved. And we'll get to help with the packing. Because now you need all the help you can get, don't you, Mary? So tomorrow, Tuesday, got an hour? Fellowship down at the Ayrton's house. What great fun will that be? What else are you going to do on a rainy bank holiday? You see, you can believe that this is a manic situation, or you can believe that this is the perfect timing of a loving God. A caring shepherd. Green pastures, still waters. Are you ready to lie down yet in green pastures? Well, you might say, yeah, but only if I'm free, not just from fear, but free actually from tension with the other members of the flock, because sheep won't lie down if there's a pecking order going on. They don't call it a pecking order with sheep. They call it a butting order, apparently. And it seems that rams and older ewes will make their way to the best grazing. They'll be first at the water. And they do this by nudging your average sheep out of the way. And so your average sheep's always on the edge, wondering if the grass that they're eating belongs to someone else. And of course, hangers-on then follow the ram and the ewe because they get the best grass and they get the still waters first. And they have hangers-on and it's sort of this hierarchy thing goes on even among sheep. Even among sheep, there's jealousy and rivalry, which leads to discontentment. And it's impossible, just impossible to lie down in case you're lying on somebody else's turf. So how is it for you in this competitive world? Don't know what kind of work you've got if you work. whether there's that culture of competitiveness, whether there's targets to meet, whether you have to prove your worth, whether you have to prove that you're better than the person you're sitting next to so that when the next round of redundancies come, you might be safe. It's dog-eat-dog for many people today. Every sheep for himself. And it doesn't have to be work, does it? Sometimes in our families, there's rivalries with our brothers and sisters. There's been expectations placed on us by our parents, perhaps we're brought up to compete and be better than our Johnny or our Mary. Do you know what stops the sheep's tension when these rivalries are going on? Again, it's the presence of the shepherd. Because when the shepherd turns up, all rivalries stop. Because the sheep, all of them, recognize that someone greater than all their competitiveness is there in their midst. When the disciples argued over sitting at the right hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom, Jesus said, "Actually, the first will be last, but the last will be first." And Paul, what did he say about this? "I've learned the secret of contentment in any and every circumstance." See, that's what the presence of the shepherd in our lives can bring. Love, joy, peace. Didn't mention contentment, did it? Tenth fruit of the Holy Spirit. Contentment in our hearts. Because we know the shepherd is with us. It's enough to make you lie down, isn't it? But only if you're free from hunger. You see, a sheep can't eat if it's lying down. Its neck's just not flexible enough and its mouth to get down to the grass and eat it. It has to stand up to eat. And its natural desire is to get stuffed up while it can. So it won't lie down until it's full, until it's satisfied. And again, it's a bit like us, isn't it? Striving through life to find what satisfies. Job satisfaction, maybe. But whatever we do, however well we do it, we're still hungry. Or wealth, or success, or fame. Well, I wouldn't know about any of those things. But there's plenty of testimony from those who've got wealth and success and fame to say that even with those things, they're still hungry. And you see, the Bible says that God made us and planted eternity in our hearts. So our hunger is for something that can't be satisfied by the things of this earth. It's Augustine who said, "O Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our souls are restless and searching until they find their rest in you." We're touching here on the most profound principle of life, faith, the universe, and everything. Because the answer to the mystery of the universe isn't 42, as Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy supposes. The answer to the mystery of the universe is to trust in the Lord and to believe that what you have in him is green pasture. Because he's present, you can be free from fear, free from tension and striving, and free from hunger. Are you ready to lie down yet? He provides all the ingredients to make it possible for us to lie down willingly. But actually, this verse says, he makes us lie down. He makes me lie down. And sometimes when sheep are properly panicked, the only way for the shepherd to calm it down is to force it to lie down. He has to catch it. He has to pin it down. But after a few minutes in the safe, strong arms of the shepherd, given a moment to reflect on the situation, the sheep realizes that things are okay, really, and that he must trust the shepherd in the future. From time to time, the Lord has to stop us and make us lie down. Sometimes it's an illness in our lives. Sometimes it's some situation where suddenly we're not in control anymore. In hospital chaplaincy, so often get the chance to speak to people who suddenly have been brought face to face with their own mortality. They've been plain sailing all their lives, you know, free from serious illness or injury or whatever it is that's brought them into hospital. And they suddenly realise that this life won't last forever. Is there more to it than this? So I don't know what it is for you, whether maybe something's brought you to the point where you don't feel in control anymore. Maybe it is some illness, just some situation. And if you're feeling out of your depth, then perhaps it's time to trust. Or maybe you're legging it around on your hamster wheel of life. Then why not choose to get off and lie down in the green pastures that the Lord provides before the axle breaks and you're made to? I guess you could read this and think, I'm being forced to do something I don't want to do. Why would I want to lie down? Why would I want someone to make me lie down? Well, the answer is, the place that he makes you lie down, that place of trust in him, is a place of green pastures and not dusty scrubland. It's still waters and not fast-flowing, dangerous rivers that could sweep you away or you could drown in. And David says, he leads me beside those quiet waters. He'll lead us there if we trust him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You ready to lie down yet? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We've painted a fairly idyllic picture of life, haven't we, when we walk with the Lord. And most of us will have tasted what I'm talking about. And we know that it's true. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Do you remember the passion of the first pangs of love for your Maker, for your Saviour? Do you remember the excitement of reading Scripture and finding it speaking to you and the words leaping off the page and you go, wow. Do you remember the amazement of prayers being answered? This is green pasture. This is still water. But let's not kid ourselves, because the magic does wear off, doesn't it? The temperature drops, the ardour cools. We switch cruise control on and begin to just motor steadily. Maybe it's the daily grind of life. Maybe it's the need to play those games at work of competitiveness. It pays the mortgage, it pays the bills, it feeds the babies. You've got to play along, but it drains you. Or maybe the grass has looked greener over there in that field. And we wander and we stray to places that we shouldn't. It could be a thousand ways in which maybe you've been disobedient to the Lord in these last weeks, months or years. And you find it hard to return, knowing that you've let him down, fearing that you'll let him down again. You know, or maybe it's just nothing dramatic, but they're just same old church, same old songs, same old preacher saying the same old things, same old Sunday school class to prepare for every week, same old youth group to drain your resources on a Friday night, same old prayer care group, same old boring. Could be all sorts of reasons why you slip from that place of peace and love and joy and contentment and satisfaction and excitement. Well, you know, you're not alone. Because this same David who says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want," was also known to say some other things in his psalm. Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You see, it happens. This is reality. We drift, we stray, we wander. And Jesus, knowing this, told a story. Actually, he told three stories in one chapter, Luke chapter 15. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. But just hear these words from the parable of the lost sheep. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' It's the Lord searching for the one who's gone astray, searching to restore your soul. It doesn't matter what or why. It doesn't matter whether it's world-inflicted or self-inflicted or just tiredness. The shepherd wants you back. The shepherd wants you feeding on green pastures. He wants you drinking from still waters. He wants to restore your soul." You know, on the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 souls were restored, filled with the Holy Spirit, God's resource for God's people, all of God for each of us. And as Matt said at the start, what happened on that day can happen still today. And we're going to take an opportunity in just a moment to sing a song, to stand and sing a song, and to offer our lives again to the shepherd of our souls, to ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to offer our lives, that he will make us lie down in the green pastures that he has for us and the still waters that he provides for us to restore our souls. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for words which speak right into our inmost being, which touch places that nothing else can touch. And Lord, which bring a satisfaction with nothing, which nothing else can. And Lord, we sit before you today aware that many things have perhaps drawn us from you to a place, Lord, where we're not as hot as we used to be, where, Lord, our excitement isn't what it used to be. Forgive us, Lord, we ask. And Lord, even in your forgiveness, and a forgiveness achieved through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we've celebrated today, Lord, we've eaten that bread and drunk that wine. We've met with you in that place. Yet, Lord, even now we ask that you would fill us again by your Spirit, that you would restore our souls, that we might live our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.